Pastor Yinka and Pastor David from very early in my own ministry and at the beginning of theirs. And so your interests are my interests. It's really quite as simple as that. Now, the topic today is how a kingdom mindset affects your marriage, your role in the marketplace, etc. A kingdom mindset will change your life. Amen? And you know, many of us are thinking, what can I do for God? God is not looking for what you can do for him. In actual fact, there's absolutely nothing you can do for God. Okay. So, what I will share with you today calls for a total paradigm shift. A shift in your way of thinking. And the first thing is this. You must first and foremost be baptized into the kingdom of God. Now, when I say be baptized into the kingdom of God, many of you will say, where is that in the Bible? Amen? And you won't find it in the Bible. You won't find it in the Bible. To be baptized means to be immersed. You'll find the Bible talk about, in the Old Testament, John's baptism unto repentance. In the New Testament, baptism into Christ, baptism in the Holy Spirit. But doesn't talk about baptism into the kingdom. But here's what Jesus said. He said in Luke's Gospel chapter 17, and I'll read from verse 20. Luke 17, reading from verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Okay. In other words, the kingdom of God does not come by studying. The kingdom of God does not come from your intellect. He says, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, he was saying, you can't see the kingdom, you can't know where the kingdom of God is by observation. It is not until the kingdom of God is within you, which I am calling baptism into the kingdom, until the kingdom of God is within you, that you have the capacity to determine where else it is. Are you with me? So before anything else, you have to become somebody who has Christ and his kingdom within you. If you go through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus speaks more of the gospel of the kingdom than of the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is part and participle of the kingdom of God. Salvation is a part of the kingdom. When God talks about the kingdom, let me break it down very simply. The kingdom of God is the king's domain. That's what kingdom means, king's domain. If you are part of the king's domain, it means that God is your king. Jesus is your king. He rules over your life. His principles, his values, and so on have taken rule in your life. And what Jesus has done for us is he has made it so simple for you to become a part of the king's domain that he actually comes to live inside your life. Jesus comes to live in you. Christ in me is the hope of glory. There is no other way that I can attain anything except through Christ living on the inside of me. Nothing that will glorify God can come except through Christ on the inside of me. So, I want to talk about a few of the fundamentals of the kingdom. Fundamental things. And Paul, writing to the Hebrews, talks about them. Now, Paul's letter to the Hebrews doesn't have his signature. In many of his epistles, he said, Paul the apostle. But to the Hebrews, he knew that the Hebrews had a question mark on him because they'd heard him talking about Christ. So he wrote an anonymous letter. But the style of the letter is Paul's. So in chapter 6 of Hebrews, he talks about, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is very simple. Christ in me. Christ has come to live his life through me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. And one of the things he talks about, which I want to talk about briefly, because this is part and participle of the kingdom, unless this becomes a part of your life, you cannot be an effective minister of the kingdom of God in the marketplace, in your home, or wherever. He talks about repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. What are dead works? And I want to be a little interactive here. If somebody is bold enough to just say what their own understanding of dead works are, what are dead works? Nobody? Yes, ma'am. That's a very good answer. I will take one or two others if somebody else has something to say. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. That's also a good answer. They're all kind of on the periphery. Okay? A dead work is a work that we do in order to score points with God. Okay? When you do something and think, because I've done this, God will bless me. Or because I've done this, I will have favor with God. He will be pleased with me. How many of you know that you don't need to find favor with God? You have it already. You don't need for God to do something that will please God. He can't be more pleased with you than he is right now. Because when he looks at you, if indeed you are baptized in Christ Jesus, he doesn't see you. He sees Christ. Amen? And so what I'm saying, in essence, is everything we do that we think, whenever our motive is, let me do something so God will like me, or God will bless me, or so God will reward me, is self-righteousness. We're trying to say, God, I'm good, and we're not. It's Christ in us that is good. Amen? So dead works don't please God. They may be good works. They may even be godly works. Feeding the poor, caring for the sick. All these are good things to do. But if we do them with the motive of earning points with God, then we're mistaken. We have the points with God already. And it's wonderful if we do them because we know, because it's our response to this God who loves us so much. We do them because we want others to share in the goodness of this our God. Amen. How many of you know of Osama bin Laden? You've all heard of him. Good. A terrorist. The man who was the architect of 9/11, where I think, was it 3,000 plus people died in one day because he crashed two planes into the World Trade Center. Let me tell you something about him. Jesus obliterated all his sins on Calvary's cross. Do you know that? Jesus died for his sins. Died for his sins in 9/11. The problem may be that he never came to accept Jesus Christ. And so he would have died in his sins, even though the penalty for his sins had been paid for. He has paid for all our sins on Calvary's cross. So today we stand on the basis of a finished work. We stand on the basis of a finished work. Jesus Christ has done it. There's nothing more to be done. The Old Testament saints were looking toward the promise. They never saw it. They saw it afar off. But we are participators in the promise. In other words, we have the promise. But how many people are living in the promise of God? How many of us are living in the full promise of God? It's not God's fault. So, Paul also